Yeah, kids ages 5 through 5th grade are dismissed if they want to head back to a great lesson for them, Kids Zone. Some of you are old enough to remember Candid Camera. Remember Candid Camera? Candid Camera was the original hidden camera television show. And it's so old it's in black and white. Now, I remember one episode with Candid Camera where they took an engine out of a car and had it on a hilltop, and a woman got in the car and coasted the car downhill and stopped at a mechanic's place, and then got out and said to the mechanic, "There's something wrong with my car." And he lifted the hood, and there's no engine in it. And then, of course, the camera is getting the reactions to that. That was Candid Camera. So we got a clip from an old one. Let's take a look at this. Now, don't you just feel for the guys in the elevator? They just so much want to get along with the people around them that there's the desire to be accepted, to be acceptable, and to fit in is so strong that they'll actually do things that are beyond belief. Stand backwards in an elevator. Well, I've titled this message this morning, The Fear of Relationships, but it's much more than that, because I don't think we really fear relationships. A lot of us need relationships, right? We have friends, and we need that kind of thing. What we're talking about is the fear of what can happen in relationships. It's like the fear of being alone is a part of the fear of relationships, loneliness. Or it's if people really knew what we were like, they might not like us, and so we're not going to show people what we're really like. There's that involved. And there's also, just like the people in the elevator, there's a fear of rejection. I don't want to be counter to what's going on here, so I'll just fit in with everybody else. And that's kind of what I'm talking about. This idea of wanting to be accepted, wanting to fit in, that's part of the fear of relationships. Now, Elon Musk, is that name familiar to you? He's the SpaceX guy. He's the Tesla guy. He's very rich. He's very successful. But he recently broke up with his girlfriend. And this is what he said. "I never want to be alone." So in spite of being wildly successful in a fantastic company and everybody clamoring for his vehicles, he wants someone to share life with. And he said this, "I will never be happy without having someone. Going to sleep alone kills me. How do you make yourself happy in a situation like that?" Elon Musk, for all the money he has and all the success he had, fears being alone.
I think some of us do too.
Sabrina Ward Harrison is an author and an artist in Canada. And Sherry, do we have this quote in here? Listen, look at what she said. I'm afraid to show you who I really am, because if I show you who I really am, you might not like it. And that's all I've got. I'm sure some of us here might feel that way today. Robert Leahy is a cognitive therapist, and he wrote a book called Anxiety Free. He says that we live in an age of anxiety. And did I have this quote up there? Look at this. This is fantastic. I mean, like, unbelievable. The average child today has the same level of anxiety as the average psychiatric patient in the 1950s. Can you believe that? That's this guy's cognitive therapist. That's his opinion. And part of the reason he wrote this book. Can you believe that? The average child today would have as much anxiety as that. And why is that? And so you ask Robert Leahy, and you read, I didn't read his book, I looked at a synopsis. Why did he feel that's the case? And here's what he said. There, people are feeling that there are fewer connections with other people. The connections are less stable, and that's because of divorce, and that's because there are fewer people are getting married and fewer people are engaging in cultures where they're together, like churches or synagogues or the PTA or a bowling club. Fewer people are doing those kind of things, so you don't have the connections with others. And then if you've been divorced or your parents are divorced, you kind of back off of that, and people are waiting longer times to get married. There's all kinds of things that feed into that sense of isolation. There's more and more screen time, which is less and less people time, really. And so you have the fear of rejection or the fear of abandonment or the fear of intimacy and loneliness. And that's what I mean when we're talking about the fear of friendship today in this series that we're talking about fear here. We had an old friend visit us from the Bay Area last week. She was here with her daughter, and talking to her this week, she said she's got an 18-year-old son who has friends, but he rarely leaves the house. And how they interact is over video games. And most of the time, they're in separate places playing video games, but that's how they interact. And she's a little concerned for her son. I mean, relationally, that could be a problem down the road if that's the only way you react with other people is with video games. So you're here this morning, you might have monophobia, which is the fear of being alone. Maybe you struggle with rejection. If people really knew me, they would reject me the way I really am. Maybe you find yourself doing what everybody else is doing, just like the guys in the elevator. You're facing different ways because you just want to get along. You want to look like everybody else. You want to be accepted. If only we had someone who understood this, could empathize with us, and could help us with this, these things. I'll say that again. If only we had someone who understood the kind of things we're going through and empathize with us, know what we need and could help us through that. And we do. That's God. God knows where we're at. He empathizes with us and can help us down the road. And that's why we're here. That's why we're meeting in church today. God understands, empathizes, and can help. First point for you today is Jesus knows how you feel. And let's look at a few examples of that. What does that mean? Jesus knows through experience the kind of things that we've just mentioned. Through experience. And he's been betrayed. He's been rejected. He had friends disown him. That kind of thing. He knows those things. Let's look at a few things. Examples in Matthew's gospel of that. Betrayal. And you know the story. One of Jesus' posse, one of the guys he walked with and talked with and spent 3 years with, and they ate together and they went places together, and he ate with the 11 and they all laughed together and did things and they participated in miracles with Jesus and they helped him do a bunch of things. That one guy decided that Jesus had to go. And he betrayed him. Jesus knew this was coming. And here's, we're talking about the Last Supper, the Passover meal that Jesus and his boys were at. And we're going to read this here. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me." Well, they were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, "Surely you don't mean me, Lord." Jesus replied, "The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me." Now, what he means by that, I don't think that's a clandestine, you know, this guy, watch the guy who dips. But they shared a common bowl. This is an opinion of mine here. They shared a common bowl at these meals, and so they were all dipping into the same bowl. And really, they're sitting around a table together. And Jesus is saying, it's a friend, it's a close one, it's somebody that we eat with and we've eaten with. I think that's what he's saying there. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, who would betray him, said, "Surely you don't mean not me, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Well, you said so." See, just because Jesus knew that that was coming didn't lessen the pain. Now, we can be betrayed by a business person, somebody we're doing business with, or somebody at work. We don't know that very well, and that hurts, doesn't it? If somebody we don't know very well betrays us. But when the person who betrays us is a friend, somebody we've walked with and talked with and known for a while, that can really hurt. And that's what's going on here with Jesus. That really does sting. Have you been betrayed by someone who's close to you? Maybe it was a spouse that ripped you up, a family member who spoke against you. Betrayal hurts, especially when it comes from somebody that we know well and is close to us. So maybe you're here this morning, you've been betrayed. Jesus knows what that is like. He can empathize. He can feel with you because he's been there himself. Let's go on. Loss of friends. Now we're looking at the same bunch that Judas was a part of, the 12 eating with Jesus. And these guys knew Jesus. They loved him. The 11, they're not going to betray Jesus at all. They had nothing in their minds to betray him. In fact, there's no way these guys could imagine Jesus without life without Jesus. They just thought they would be with him forever. And there's no way they could imagine ever leaving Jesus. But Jesus knew them. He knew their weaknesses. And he knew what was coming. And they didn't. He told them about it, but they wouldn't really believe it. It didn't sink in. Here's where Jesus, at the same dinner where he talked about the betrayal, here's what he said. Then Jesus told him, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me, for it is written, I'll strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, Lord, I never will." "Well, truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Peter declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus knew when the rent-a-mob came with torches and pitchforks that it would be just too much for these guys. And he knew that even here at this dinner where it's safe and it's warm and it's a great time together, that they say they never run. In a few hours, they indeed would run away. They would disown him. In fact, the main spokesman for the group, Peter, would say to different individuals, "I never knew the man." The pressure would be that great. Have you ever had friends that pledge themselves to you? Maybe a spouse pledged themselves to you. "I'll never leave," and yet they do. Maybe somebody, the kids, you said the BFF, best friends forever, and then another girl or boy comes along, or they move, or something happens, and you get into a different income bracket, and they're no longer BFF, they're a BFT, best friends temporarily. That can happen, can it? Jesus knows how you feel. Jesus has had friends disown him. He can empathize if you've been there. Finally, loneliness. Jesus knows loneliness. He's been there. See, in his hour of need, right before some really heavy stuff was about to happen, that is, he was facing his death, and he knew what that was going to be like. He wanted somebody close by. He wanted somebody to be with him in that hour before he was dragged away and it was all anger and spittle and accusation. Let's read about it here in Matthew 26. Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, along with him. And he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?" he asked Peter. "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." This happened another time. Jesus went away and prayed again and came back, and they were still sleeping. And they were just a stone's throw away. They could hear what he prayed. Not even a stone's throw, close enough to hear what he was praying. Jesus just wanted them there. He wanted the support. He wanted the prayer. And he knew those three especially needed the prayer. They needed to be alert. because of what was coming, Peter especially. But they just could not keep their eyes open. And in the greatest hour of Jesus' need of somebody to be with him, they couldn't be there. They slept. You ever needed your friends close by and they weren't there? Maybe it was a sickness, a death in the family, a loss of some kind, a job loss or something. And you really wanted somebody to be there. And for whatever reasons, the people that know you just couldn't be there. Jesus knows that loneliness. He knows how you feel. Joss Whedon is a director and a film writer. He helped write the original Toy Story. He is responsible for the television shows Buffy the Vampire Slayer and Agents of S.H.I.E.L.D. That's what Joss Whedon does. He also wrote and directed the Avengers movie, Avengers Age of Ultron, and he is responsible for the movie out this weekend, Justice League. Joss Whedon is a pretty successful guy, and I'll bet he's got a bucket full of money as well. Joss Whedon, just in this past year, divorced his wife of 21 years. They've got two kids. This is what Joss Whedon says. Loneliness is about the scariest thing out there. Here's a guy who's got everything. Success and money. And he says, loneliness is about the scariest thing out there. Joss Whedon knows loneliness. Jesus knew loneliness. Do you? Have you been there? I think to a degree all of us at one time or another have been lonely. Secondly, Jesus knows what you need. He's got a different perspective on this. Even though he's been through all this, he knows what you need. And when Jesus came to earth to do what he came to do, he is working out of an acceptance, out of a sense of companionship and love. And Jesus has that to give to us. That's why he came to earth. See, at the very end of Matthew's Gospel, Jesus gives his boys a task. Tell people about me and grow them up in me. And then he includes this in that, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is a direct allusion to the Trinity. You're familiar with the Trinity, that whole idea. And it's all over Scripture, although the words Trinity do not appear in Scripture, but it is an absolutely essential theological concept, even though the term Trinity does not occur. It's essential when it comes to God knowing what we need. How does that work? How does the Trinity help us to understand, help God to understand what we need and give that to us? Well, here's the idea. Jesus existed in eternity past with the Father and the Holy Spirit. There's no time, at no time to anybody, they were lonely or afraid or they lacked anything. They had everything they needed in the concept of the Trinity. And just let me say, I know that's kind of a mind-blowing concept, but it's one essence in three persons. There's one God, and that God is in three persons. And that's essential because there are no needs or lacks in the Trinity. They had companionship, they had love, they had acceptance. And they were complete in and of themselves. They had everything they needed. Relational beings. Relational God. Now, that was so good for them in the Trinity that they wanted to share that with others. And so they created us human beings. And the whole idea that God wanted to do was to the same kind of love and acceptance and companionship that they had, they wanted to share with created beings. And so they created us. But what happened? We kind of screwed it up, didn't we? We sinned, and we still continue to sin. And so that we've subverted that whole plan, and that we screwed it up by going against what was best for us, what God decided, and sin entered the picture. And it screwed up relationships from the get-go. And if you look at Adam and Eve and their sons and, you know, their progeny, as you read in the early chapters of Genesis, you find out that rejection and loneliness were endemic from the beginning. Anger and all that kind of stuff. You know that they blamed one another and they made excuses and one son killed another son. I mean, so that kind of stuff, the relational problems entered with sin from the very beginning. That was not God's plan. God wanted us to share in who they were and what they did. But there was a plan to rescue. God crafted this plan. One of the three in the Trinity would become a person. They would identify with us. They would come to earth, understand the way we feel, identify with us, and die for our sins so that we could be, once again, back with the Trinity and we could experience the love and companionship and acceptance that they have. We have been accepted by God, warts and all. God knows everything that you've done, everything you think. He is aware of the things that you've got in your past. And yet, in Christ, you are accepted. It's been because that's your sins have been taken away. You have been forgiven. So this whole idea of having our sins taken away and to be able to draw near to God can cure our loneliness. God is always with us. It can also cure our rejection because we have this sense that we've been rejected because if people knew the way I really was, they would reject me. And yet God knows everything about us, every last thing, all that we've done, all that we think of it, and in Christ we are accepted in Him. So if we've been accepted by the God of the universe, where's the rejection? I know that it hurts when others reject us, but the one that really counts has accepted us in Christ. We are made acceptable. So this love and acceptance and companionship in the Trinity, God is welcoming us into what they have. Come on in, the water's fine. Be with us, be one of us. And all God merely asks us to turn from the things that destroy us, the things that walk against God's way, and turn toward who He is and what He wants. And we can share in the things that He has. So Jesus knows what we need, and He also has what we need. Let's go on to point number 3. So it's great that God can empathize with us in what we feel because He's been there, came to earth to do that. But how can He really help us? How does God help us with that? Two ways, two huge things the way God helped us. One, the company of God. Way back in the beginning of Matthew's gospel, there was a prophecy about Jesus coming to earth. And you know that there's many prophecies in the Old Testament about that. But we have Joseph and Mary, and you know the angel visited Mary. Mary was pregnant by the Holy Spirit, and Joseph was going to mind to put her away quietly. But God came to him and said this, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And that's huge, absolutely huge. God with us. If you can believe that, God coming to be with us, not asking us to go be with Him. I mean, that's later on down the line. But God coming on our level, coming to where we're at and the things we struggle with. God with us. That's at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Chapter 1, verse 23. Now you go to the end of Matthew's gospel. And Jesus says, you know, to all those who follow Him, He ends with this. "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," to those of us who follow Jesus. So this is bracketed in Matthew's gospel. At the beginning, God with us. At the end, I am with you always to the end of the age. God with us. Is there a better cure for our loneliness? Is there a better cure for... And I know we need one another. I'm not saying that's not the case. When I was a new believer, I accepted Christ when I was 17, first year of college in September of that year. And that first year away from home and in college was wonderful. I got a bunch of new friends. I had old friends and I had new friends. And I had people that were believers in Jesus. And I grew up in them and got to be a part of a campus group. And it was a lot of fun. Then I went home for summer at the end of May. And I was all alone. All those friends went to their homes, and I didn't know any church people. I didn't know all the friends that I had grown up with and graduated from high school with. They were working different jobs, and I worked at a shopping mall. I got a job doing janitorial work in a shopping mall. So I would start at 9 o'clock at night when everybody left the mall. I would work by myself most of the night, buffing floors and emptying trash and all that kind of stuff, and I would leave about when the sun got up in the morning. And then I'd go home and sleep for a while, and there was nobody around. I was pretty much alone most of that summer. And yet that was when I learned as a young believer to lean on God. I sat in my basement in White Bear Lake, Minnesota that hot summer, and it was cooler in the basement, and I read my Bible. I talked to God. I thumbed through an old hymnal, and I read hymns that I had sung in the church that I went to back when I was in college. And I learned to lean on God when people weren't around. And I'm sure that a number of you here, in fact, many of you here could have, say, similar stories where you're alone, but you're not lonely because of God with us, because of Emmanuel. How about the fear of rejection? We all struggle with that, I think. Did you catch this when in the prophecy to Joseph? You were to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. That is how we are accepted by God. That is how God puts aside everything we've done because it's done in Christ. It's forgiven. The blood of Jesus covers that. We're cleansed because of that, and we are accepted into the Beloved. We are made acceptable in the sight of God, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. That's a completely amazing thing. He took the penalty that was written against us. Do you remember that Canadian author? I'm afraid to show you who I really am, because if I show you who I really am, you might not like him. That's all I've got. God knows who you really are. He knows the things you think, and He knows the things you've done, and He knows the things you would do if you could get away with it. And yet, in Christ, you are accepted. In Christ. Now, I don't know if you knew everything about me. I don't think you'd, most of you would accept me. If you knew everything that I struggle with and the things that I do. And yet, God does that. See, because of what Jesus has done, we have the company of God. The company of God. God with us. To take away not only the loneliness, but the fear of rejection as well. We are accepted in Christ. And we have the presence of Christ with us till the end of the age. I mean, that is huge. But there's another part of that. Not only the company of God, we have the community of God as well. Jesus said this in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. The church is God's idea. Jesus started it. That's what He wanted. That's what He thinks is good. And I don't know if many of you struggle with church. Everybody I know has a bad church story. Sad but true. Everybody I know has had a situation in a church where something happened, or they said this, or they did this, or they split, or whatever. And I'm sorry for that. I really am. It should not be that way. That's not what Jesus had in mind when He said, I will build my church. That's just us fallible human beings messing things up. So maybe you've been burned by that, or maybe your idea of the church is the old sketch of Saturday Night Live of the church lady with the gray bun who's snippy and gossipy and judgmental, that kind of thing. It's not what Jesus had in mind when He said, I will build my church. Pastor Scott Sauls tells a story about an unnamed nursery worker at his church who bumped into a first-time visitor. First-time visitor came, a woman with her two sons. Here's what he writes. After the service, while Janet was waiting in the nursery line to retrieve her boys, one of the nursery workers quietly approached her and said, there's been some issues. Both of her boys had picked fights with other children. Also, one of the boys had broken several of the toys that belonged in the church. And so in the front room, filled with other children and parents, Janet scolds her boys really loudly and then lets loose with the S word in church. Janet, deeply ashamed, feeling like a failure, left the building with her boys, and the pastor says, no doubt we'll never see her again. But that unnamed nursery worker called the church on Monday and asked the pastor, was there a contact sheet on the Janet and her boys? And yeah, there was. And she got the address of Janet and the boys and wrote a letter, and it said something like this. Dear Janet, I'm so glad that you and your boys visited our church. Oh, and about that little exchange when you picked them up at the nursery, let's just say that I found it so refreshing that you would feel freedom to speak with an honest vocabulary like that in church. I'm really drawn to honesty, and you're clearly an honest person. I hope we can become friends. Love, unnamed nursery worker. Well, the nursery worker and Janet did indeed become friends. She came back that next Sunday, and the following Sunday, and the Sunday after that. And she actually became the volunteer in charge of the nursery, Janet did. The pastor says this, later on I would discover that when Janet started coming to church, she was a recovering heroin addict. See, that is the kind of community that Jesus had in mind when He said, I will build my church. That's what Jesus wants. Paul describes it in one of his letters. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you have a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. How did the Lord forgive you? Completely, absolutely, without qualification. Because of Jesus, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. See, this is a snapshot of what I think Jesus meant when he said, I will build my church. We not only need the company of God, which we have in Christ, we need the community of God as well. So there are people and hands and faces and feet and arms and legs, people that we can talk to and fellowship with and do things with, the community of God that Jesus started. Because what God really wants to do is include us in what the Trinity's been doing from time immemorial. The companionship, the love, the acceptance, the fellowship, the laughter that they have amongst themselves, God wants to share with all of us. And that's why Jesus came. And that's why he said, I'm going to build my church for those very things. He wants that to happen. God wants us back to the garden, back to the way he intended it from the beginning. And that is what Jesus does with his death and resurrection. Let me wrap this up. Michael felt like an outsider. Perhaps that's because he was adopted. Maybe that's because he had parents who were involved in a Hollywood scene and they were very successful and yet they didn't get along very well. They never had time for him. His parents divorced and Michael was devastated. His dad remarried and his new wife, Nancy, tolerated no other affection for his dad's heart and Michael got kind of frozen out of the picture. That lonely boy, that adopted boy, longed for two things. He longed for a hug from his dad and to hear the words, I love you. He didn't get that. Michael watched from a distance as his dad became the president of the Screen Actors Guild and then the governor of California and then the president of the United States. And the only time Michael was useful for the Reagan family was when he was trotted out for some photos, a photo op to show the family togetherness. Then Michael found out about Jesus. Then Michael trusted Jesus, and he began to have some of that bitterness toward his earthly father, Eboway, as he found out how much his heavenly father loved him. And God worked in his life. But he still longed for that hug, and he still longed for the words, I love you. Well, he was devastated by the diagnosis of early onset Alzheimer's with his dad. He wondered if he would ever hear those words. One day in a crowded room, he saw his dad across the room and he said, this is it. And he walked across the room to his dad. He hugged him, Michael did, and he said, Dad, I love you. And the startled old former president said, well, I love you too, son. And after a while, the old president didn't recognize who Michael was, but he still knew that that guy was the one who always gave him a hug. Michael saw his dad for the last time a few days before he slipped into a coma, and he was pulling out of the driveway, and his wife tugged at his sleeve, and he had to stop the car. And he looked back toward the house, and there was a frail 93-year-old man with his arms spread wide, waiting for the hug that his son forgot to give him. At the funeral service, Michael was kind of shuffled to the edges. Nancy didn't acknowledge him, but he had the look of a man at peace. A few days later, Michael Reagan wrote in a news column these words, the best gift that my father left me was the knowledge that he had a personal relationship with Jesus and is waiting for me in heaven. See, only God could orchestrate a lonely adopted boy's rejection and problems into something that is the love and companionship that's going to go on into eternity. God did that. God worked in Michael Reagan. God worked in Ronald Reagan. And they were able to reconcile and have the assurance that they will be together one day. Have you been betrayed? Have you lost friends? Have you been rejected? You wonder if you're ever going to be accepted. Are you lonely? Jesus can identify. He knows how you feel, and he's got the answers for you in the company of God himself, God with us, and in the community of believers. It's the same healing available to us that Michael Reagan found in Jesus, the acceptance and the healing, the bitterness being gone, See, Jesus not only knew about the betrayal and the abandonment at the Last Supper, he also knew that the fix was in, the cure for these things. And he said this at the Last Supper as well. He took a cup when he had given thanks and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood for the covenant of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." See, Jesus knew he would have to pour out his blood for our forgiveness. His sacrifice counted as our sacrifice. He's the ultimate, pure, perfect sacrifice that would take care of everything we've done and pay the price for all of our sins. Jesus knew that was coming. The fix was in. That is the payment here, poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. And the many includes you and me in this room right now. Do you want God with us? Maybe you're here this morning. You don't know that. I hope you do. Do you want Emmanuel with you? Bracketing Matthew's gospel, God with us, and I am with you always to the end of the age. Do you want that assurance? I hope you do. Do you want the company of God and the community of God? Jesus said, "I will build my church." Do you want the forgiveness that is only offered in Jesus? And the hope of eternal life, where you will see other believers into the future. That comes only through Jesus. If you want that, would you join me in prayer? Let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. You can say yes to God this very morning. Now, you can pray quietly in your hearts. I'll pray out loud. Lord Jesus, thank you that you empathize with us. You know how we feel in loneliness and abandonment and rejection. Thank you that you offer us what the Trinity has had forever. Your presence, your company, your community. You offer us that companionship and love and acceptance. Lord, I want that. Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life and to forgive my sins. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Come into my heart. Let me know that even if I am alone, I never be need lonely. Thank you, Lord, for your plans for us, the plans you have for us. Now, if this last week as well, we don't do this too often, but while your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, if you prayed that prayer, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you this week. You prayed that prayer. All right. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, thank you for the plan you have for us. It's beyond belief. Thank you for what you have in mind for us, not only in this life, but in eternity. Thank you for the companionship and the fellowship available here. Lord, help us to be the kind of church that reflects who you really are. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming this morning. Glad to have you. We got cookies.